All right. Well, thank you for your generosity, for your giving. Backing up just a little bit, last week we found out that Paul had been the first to bring the gospel to Philippi. The church existed because of his preaching. And without a doubt, the Philippian believers lived in a generation filled with dishonesty and perversion. That ring any bells for us? Oh, my goodness. So while believers are rescued out of the present evil age, according to Galatians 1 and 4, and are no longer of the world, according to John 17 and verse 16, we are not taken out of the world. And I touched on this kind of lengthy last week, but the reality is, even as Christians, we face a lot of things, and we fight a lot of battles. But the reality is, it's because we are in the world, and the Bible says that we're to be in the world, but just not be of the world. And that sometimes can be somewhat challenging for some of us. But the reality is, that is our commission, to be in the world, but not of the world. So we are in the world and have been given a commission to go into the world with the good news. So everywhere we go, whatever we're doing, there ought to be something of our life that speaks to or speaks about our relationship with Jesus. I was confronting the men on Friday night and about what if I just asked one of you to preach on Sunday? What would you do? And fear come across, you know, most everybody's face, because you know, it catches us off guard. But the reality is, we're all called to live that way, and if we're honest, it shouldn't be a big deal. I know getting up in front of people is a scary thing, that's for sure, but you don't have to be a theologian to prepare some kind of a message to preach. Just tell your story. Amen? Every one of us have a story, and nobody can tell your story like you can tell your story. And so that's really all there is to it. But we're called to preach the gospel. And so the church of Philippi needed to fulfill its mission in the world, and it could best do so by being clean and innocent children of God, right in the middle of a depraved culture. Now listen, if you want to know something that speaks to your relationship with the Lord, just walk pure and holy before ungodly people. Amen? Can I just tell you that the Bible calls us as Christians to be above reproach? In other words, our life ought to be lived in such a fashion that folks can scrutinize us and nitpick us and not really find too much wrong in our life, right? I mean, that's the reality, and so that's where we need to be heading, because the reality is, we have a mission right here in the midst of our own depraved culture, and we must be clean and innocent children of God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 17 and 18. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So the example of Jesus is proof enough that the world's philosophy is wrong. Amen. The world's philosophy is wrong. He never used a sword or any other kind of weapon. Not ever. And yet he won the greatest battle in history, the battle against sin, death, and hell. Think about that for just a minute. It speaks to why he was rejected as a leader, as their king. They knew that the king was coming. They just didn't recognize him when he got there because they didn't show up the way they wanted him to show up. Right? I mean, they wanted a ruler. They wanted a king, a mighty king that could put the evil leaders to death or whatever, which he could have done with just a spoken word. But he came as a servant instead of a ruler. And they just today they still stumble over all of that. So he defeated hatred by manifesting love, and he overcame lies with the truth. Amen? So, because he surrendered, he was victorious. Because he surrendered, he was victorious. You and I must dare to believe his promise, which is this, according to Luke 14:11 and Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, whoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Isn't that amazing? What is that even saying? We live in a society that is striving for recognition at everything that we do. For by and large, most people want to be recognized for every little thing that they do. But Jesus said, don't let the right hand know what your left hand's doing. In other words, don't worry about it. The things that you do in secret, the Bible says that God will reward you openly. Amen. I'd a lot rather have God rewarding me than the reward of man. So we have to be careful. Happy, it says in Matthew 5, happy are the humble-minded, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So there's a twofold joy that comes to the person that possesses and practices the submissive mind. Number one, according to Philippians 2 and 16, is a joy hereafter. And according to Philippians 2, 17 and 18, a joy here and now. So in the day of Christ, God is going to reward those who have been faithful to Him. God's going to reward you for being faithful. You might be one that does stuff even around here. You might be one that does stuff at your home. And it seems like nobody ever notices what it is that you've done. But I promise you, God notices. And God's keeping a way better score than what you can. And God's going to divvy up some rewards in those days that are going to blow your mind. Amen? And so just don't get impatient about wanting to be recognized. Just know that you are recognized by the only one that matters. Amen? So in the day of Christ, God's going to reward us who have been faithful. According to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, the joy of the Lord is going to be part of that reward. When you learn to be joyful in every situation that you find yourself in, you're going to discover that you have come a long, long way. Amen? Because to just be found joyful, regardless of the situation, now you don't have to be, I'm not talking about having to be happy about this or that or the other thing, but there are reasons, there are ways that we can find joy, even in the loss of a loved one, to be honest with you. You don't have to be happy that they're gone, but there can be joy in your heart knowing that that person is in the presence of God. And that's a joy that death can't take away from you. So the faithful Christian discovers that his suffering on earth have been transformed into glory in heaven. And he will see that his work was not in vain. That's you and I. Sometimes we do stuff and, well, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, served the Lord with his whole life. And what did he have to show for it when it was all over? Any takers? Really, he had nothing. He had talked about God. He'd preached. He'd done all these things. He'd been the voice piece for God. And he was rejected from day one till the last day. But he never gave up. he continued to do what God had put him here to do. It's the same kind of future, kind of promise of future joy that helped the Lord in his sufferings on the cross, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. See, but we don't have to wait for the return of Christ to start experiencing the joy of the submissive mind. You can have a mind that says, yes, Lord, right now. What does that look like? How about when you're asked to do something? Do you say, well, you know, I need to pray about that? Which is usually, I need a few minutes or a couple of days to figure out a reason why not. Right? Instead of just saying, you know what, Lord, I don't know why I've been asked to do this or that or the other thing, but I'm just going to trust you to get me through this. Let's go. Amen? I mean, that's a scary thing, but the reality is God will get you through it. John Winthrop. Anybody know who John Winthrop is? Huh? John Winthrop, in his sermon to the Puritans aboard the ship the Arbella, traveling to the New World in 1630, said this, talking about coming to America and establishing a new nation, a new country, which I've got a grandson that is just a thinker, and he's a learner, and he loves to sit and like have conversations with Alexa. And he'll ask that thing all these questions about all these different things. And I mean, he learns a lot of stuff. And so the other day Sunday they were here and led worship, and we went back home and was sharing some food together before they left. And he goes, did you know that Canada, got its independence from Britain? And I was like, well, yeah, okay. He goes, you know how they did it? And I said, no, I didn't really know how they did it. He said they wrote a letter and asked for permission. In a nice way. As opposed to the way we did it back in the 1700s. Right? So he showed me, brought it up on the internet and showed me the whole deal, a little video, the whole thing about how, and, you know, we fought for it. He said they never fought for nothing. They just simply wrote a nice letter and asked politely, and they said yes. You know, and so this guy, this John Winthrop is on the ship, and he's preaching to you talk about a captive audience. Where are they going to go? Right? And so he says this to them. This is in 1630. He said, we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his presence from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. That's a pretty strong indictment. And where are we now? We're pretty close to that. We shall be a city, as a city on a hill. The eyes of the people are upon us. Can I tell you, the eyes of the world are on us right now. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his presence, his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. We are very close to that right now. See, it takes faith to exercise the submissive mind. Who was it? Was it Magellan? Was it Magellan that sailed the ships over, and when they landed, they unloaded everything off the ships, and he said, "Burn them. Burn them. We ain't going back. We are here to stay." Now listen, that is a level of faith beyond what I can comprehend. They had never been there before. They had no idea what they were going to encounter. They had no idea how they were going to provide for themselves. They didn't know anything about hostels or any of those kinds of things. But this guy had a tenacity that said, "Listen, we ain't going back. Burn the boats." Listen, when they start burning the boats, all of a sudden, things begin to sink in. We just well make the best of it, because we ain't going anywhere. So it takes faith then to exercise the submissive mind. We have to believe that God's promises are true, and that they are going to work in our lives just as they worked in Paul's lives. If the Bible's true, and I believe it is, and if God's word is yea and amen, like I believe it is, then, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what He did in and through Paul, He'll do in and through you and I. Amen? I mean, I just believe that way. We have to believe that God's promises are true, and that they are going to work in our lives just as they worked in Paul. So what Paul did, we ought to be doing. What the disciples did, we ought to be doing. See, God works in us through the Word, through prayer, and yes, we don't like it, but through our suffering. And we work out in daily living and service. So God works in us through the Word, we work out through daily living and service. So God fulfills His purposes in us as we receive and believe His Word. Do we believe His Word? That's probably the most profound question that you'll have to deal with in your life. Do I believe in God's Word? See, it's one thing to believe in God's Word. It's another thing to act upon God's Word. But yet He calls us to act upon God's Word. That's why these last couple of Sundays we've had an altar full of people that have been requesting prayer. Listen, we stand off sometimes, get standoffish, because, man, what if I pray for somebody and they don't get healed? Well, here's a clue. It ain't up to you. If you follow the biblical pattern is that if you call on the elders, you are to call on the elders or the pastor and his staff or whatever. They are to anoint you with oil, pray the prayer of faith, lay hands on you, and believe God for the rest of it. Amen? Thank you, sir. So that's really where it is. I remember a lady from our church in Utah, in St. George. Fire. She was a firecracker, man. And she got brain cancer. And she said, "Listen, I'm not going to die." I mean, she told everybody in the world she's not going to die. Anybody that had slowed down long enough for her to tell them that she wasn't going to die, she told them she is not going to die. God's not done with me. And God's going to use me. And on and on. And she was in an LDS hospital in Salt Lake City. And she told everybody that came by that God wasn't done with her, and that she wasn't going to die. And I remember talking on the phone to a guy, and I said, "Well, I'm in Salt Lake, I'm at the hospital, and this lady's in here, and she's got brain cancer, and the report's bad, and this and that, but we're praying and believing that God's going to just heal her, because that's the way she's believing, that God's just going to completely heal her, and because He's not done," and on and on. And this person on the phone asked me, "Well, what are you going to do if God doesn't heal her?" I said, "Well, number one, it's not up to me. whether God heals her or not. And number two, if she dies, she's still healed. I mean, healed better than anything here, for sure. And you know what? God did heal her. He just didn't heal her here. And it's 2021, almost 2022, and this was in about 2003 or 4, and I'm still talking about her. She shared her faith. You're exactly right. She shared her faith with everybody that would come by and talk to her. And I'm still talking about her today, 20 years later. It's an amazing thing. That's how it works. We work it out. See, God fulfills His purposes in us when we receive and believe His Word. I believe His Word is true. I believe that God will provide where He guides. And I believe God is guiding us to build a new building. I believe God's going to provide for it. I shared part of that on Sunday. Our first architect that we had involved with this, he wanted to know where the money was going to come from before he did anything. And guess what? He ain't our architect anymore. We didn't fire him. He just quit communicating with us. People don't understand about faith. Well, how are you going to do it by faith? Well, we got, how much is on that board? 200,000? More than that? Well, where'd that come from? From faith. Came by faith. That's where it came from, by faith. And it's going to continue to come in by faith. That has to be our stand. He works in us through His Word. He fulfills His purposes in us as we receive and believe His Word. Do we believe it? See, that's a fundamental question that the church has got to deal with. Do I believe it? Do we pray for healing? Yes, we do. We pray expecting. We should come to church with an expectation that we're going to meet God in this place. We ought to come worshiped and ready to go. Life is not a series of disappointing ups and downs. It is a sequence of delightful ins and outs. God works in, we work out. That's the way it ought to be. So joy comes from Christ. The energy comes from the Holy Spirit, and the result is God. The example comes from Christ. Let me get it correct. The example comes from Christ. The energy comes from the Holy Spirit. And the result, at the end of the day, is joy. Regardless of what life hands you and I, it can end up in joy. You've got a decision to make. You can either be frustrated and kick rocks, or you can just be joyful about the whole thing and watch what God does. You ever been trying to work on something and you just get so frustrated because it won't work, and so you just throw your hands up and you just walk off? Come back in an hour and it just falls together. Attitude. How do we experience gladness when our world seems to fall apart? When God seems silent? When our group is withering, when loved ones disappoint us, when nothing seems to be happening in our lives, how do we experience gladness when all of that is going on? Christmas, if you know me at all, you'll know that this time of year is not a good time for me. Never has been a good time for me. I love what Christmas represents in the biblical sense, but as far as any of the rest of Christmas goes, I just don't care about it. I it's just not a fun time for me. Christmas never has been. But here's the thing. I'm learning to be joyful about it no matter what. Amen. I mean, because really, I want the joy of the Lord to be my strength. Sometimes, have you ever been praying and God just seems to be silent? How does that affect you? When your group of people seem to be withering, when has anybody ever had loved ones that disappoint you? How does that affect our life? We stand by faith. They're going to disappoint us. There are times when nothing seems to be happening in our lives. Gladness can be restored, but it might come slowly. I want to look at four things. Number one, remember that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He began. It doesn't say anything about being finished. Right? It's finished when we get with him. Remember that he who began a good work in you will carry it on. He's going to continue to work on you day in and day out until we're face to face with him. Philippians 1:6 talks about it. Number two, remember the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Number three, remember... You're too quick on that one. Remember that joy often comes as a byproduct of serving others. What does that even mean? Well, it means sometimes you might be down in the dumps. You might just be bummed about everything and something comes along. You end up doing something for some person and all of a sudden you just get this warm, fuzzy thing going on inside of you. It's called joy because you ministered to somebody. Joy often comes as a byproduct of serving others. That is exactly how God blesses us. And number four, remember to seek encouragement from fellow believers. Don't go to the world for your encouragement. Don't do it. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. But I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul's talking about his protege, I guess you could call him. Paul was Timothy's mentor. Paul poured his life into young Timothy. Paul spent time with young Timothy, and he knew that Timothy could be trusted. And he said, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. In other words, Timothy is going to go to them, and he's going to bring a report to Paul. This paragraph in here, Paul is discussing the submissive mind still. He's still talking about what it means to have a submissive mind. He has given the description of the submissive mind with the example of Jesus, and he's explained the dynamics of the submissive mind in his own experience. And now he is introducing to us two of his helpers in the ministry, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he does this for a reason. He knows that his readers will be prone to say, it is impossible for us to follow such examples as Christ and Paul. They had elevated Paul. You know, I mean, when they look at him, when they recognize Paul, they elevate him and they put him up somewhere just beneath Christ, probably, and the people are around, they're like, it's impossible for us to follow such examples as Christ and Paul. How can we even do that? Well, after all, Jesus is the very Son of God, and Paul is a chosen apostle who has great spiritual experiences. Why does Paul have great experience? Why does Paul have great spiritual experiences? Because he surrendered. He made a decision in his submissive mind to do what Christ called him to do. To be who Christ called him to be. And to walk where Christ called him to walk. And let the rest of it line up with the Lord. That's what he did. He knows that his readers are going to say, well, we just can't attain to that. Well, how do you know? How do you know? I never thought I could be a pastor. I certainly never thought I could plant a church. But yet we did. I had no idea I knew how to be a pastor. I'm not sure I do yet. But I know one thing. I know how to trust the Lord. I know how to follow Him and do what He says to do. I know how to preach salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's just what I do. And here we are tonight. You keep coming back. If you keep coming back, I'll keep coming back. Is that a deal? All right. So, it's for this reason that Paul introduces Timothy and Epaphroditus. Because Paul wanted the people to know that, listen, he is just as ordinary as anybody else. And Paul introduces these guys as just ordinary saints. Men who were not apostles. They weren't even spectacular miracle workers. They were just faithful men of God. That's what he's looking for. He wants us to know that the submissive mind is not a luxury enjoyed by a chosen few. It's a necessity for Christian joy and an opportunity for all believers. Every one of us have the opportunity to have a submissive mind. Every one of us have the opportunity to be used greatly for the glory of God. So why aren't we? That's the obvious question that a pastor wants to ask. Why aren't we? Because you haven't signed up yet. Because you haven't maybe said yes to what God wants to do in your life. Well, I'm still learning. Well, what are you doing with what you're learning? Are you telling anybody about what you're learning? Are you sharing what you're learning with anybody? Because if you're not, here's what's happening in you. You're becoming the Dead Sea. Everything's going in, nothing is going out, and before long, you'll begin to stink. Hey. Well, we did go there. We went to the Dead Sea. And guess what? It stinks really bad. I mean, rotten egg sulfur smell, Dead Sea. People were out there in swimming suits, caking themselves with the mud off of that bottom of that. I mean, it was horrible because it's so, they said it has all these minerals, and it probably does. I mean, they're selling that stuff like hotcakes. It's amazing. And then people, well, come in with it. No, nope, I'm good. I am good. I'll just trust that it's going to be okay. Yeah. He wants us to know that the submissive mind is a luxury that is not just enjoyed by a chosen few. It's a necessity for Christian joy. So in Timothy's experience, we learn that the submissive mind is not something that just suddenly automatically appears in the life of the believer. Some of you missed that. Let me read that again. In Timothy's experience, we learn the submissive mind is not something that just suddenly automatically appeared in the life of the believer. Timothy, like you and I, every one of us on purpose have to develop and begin to cultivate the mind of Christ. You got to start asking yourself, how would Jesus respond in this situation? Was it Charles Shelton that wrote the book, What Would Jesus Do? I think it was Charles Shelton. But they made necklaces, WWJD, bracelets, WWJD, bumper stickers, WWJD, you know, and it went everywhere. We worked John Deere. We did it backwards. Devil just won't win. You're not keeping up with me. But it's an intriguing thing to stop and think about and ask yourself, what would Jesus potentially do in this situation? What does the Bible say about this situation that I'm faced with? How would the Lord want me to ask? It's part of developing and cultivating the mind of Christ. Remember I talked about in our men's group, I talked about the neural pathways and the synaptic pathways in your mind and how you can train them and redirect them. I believe this is part of it. Instead of thinking like the world thinks in everything that we do, we need to begin to change our thought process to how would God do what it is that I'm trying to do? What would His plan be? And so it's a part of developing and cultivating the mind of Christ, because it don't just happen overnight. I can remember as a young Christian listening to pastors and evangelists preach, and they just go off and they just be talking about this scripture, and they'd have this example and they'd have that example of how God did it, and they'd be singing songs and worship and all this, never looking at the music or reading out of the hymnal or any of those. They're just going, and I thought, man, I don't know. I would love to be able to do that. Well, guess what? It's 30 years later and I'm doing that. It's part of developing your mind. I couldn't do it back then. I wondered, how in the world am I going to come up with these kind of biblical examples that these guys are using? Well, I'll tell you how. It's walking with the Lord every day, allowing Him to do things in and through your life. It's a developmental process. Cultivating your mind. It was not natural for Timothy to be a servant, but as he walked with the Lord and worked with Paul, he became the kind of servant that Paul could trust and God could bless. I ask you again, because my job is to provoke you. By the way, do you remember what the word provoke literally means? It is motivation, yes. But the word is to spur. To spur. Again, and Rick, we were really good friends. We still are, but I was a little ornery, you know, just in case any of you didn't know. Before I was saved, I was a little ornery. And my sisters and I would race our horses from one end of the pasture to the other end of the pasture. And any time that we rode the horses to the bottom of the pasture, all you had to do was turn them. And the instant you turned them, what did they do, Rick? They left. I mean, the race was on. And I would have these guys come out and, hey, you want to go horseback race? Oh, yeah. And, you know, anyway, the Lord's changed a lot of things in my, not that I wouldn't still do that. I mean, and in the creek, it stopped. You need to let them drink. And the one horse would start pawing the water. And when she did, if you weren't putting the spurs to her, she was going to lay down, saddle and all, and roll over. And which was, you know, another, it was just It was fun. It was just an experiential thing. But my job is to provoke you, and I want to provoke you and ask you, are you the kind of person, are you becoming the kind of person that I could trust with the gospel like Paul trusted Timothy and that God can bless? Are we working toward that, or are we just happy floating down the creek like any dead fish? That's the question that we have to deal with. It wasn't natural for him to be a servant. But as he walked with the Lord and worked with Paul, he became the kind of servant that Paul could trust and God could bless. Notice the characteristics of this man. Number one, according to verses 19 through 21, he had a servant's mind. What does that mean? That means that he made up his mind. He made a conscious decision that said, I'm going to be obedient and do whatever it is God calls me to do. My advice to you would be to take on that attitude. He had a servant's mind. To begin with, Timothy naturally cared for people and was concerned about their needs. We have a bunch of folks in this church that fit that identification right there. They care for people and they're concerned about their needs. He was not interested in winning friends and influencing people. That Timothy wasn't wrapped up in that. He was genuinely interested in their physical and spiritual welfare. So Paul was concerned about the church at Philippi, and he wanted to send someone to convey his concern and to get the facts. And there were certainly hundreds of Christians in Rome. Paul greets 26 of them by name in Romans chapter 16. Yet not one of them was available to make the trip. Isn't that amazing? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21 says, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So in a very real sense, all of us live either in Philippians chapter 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. What does that say? Well, let me just share it with you. Number one, Philippians chapter 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a different way of thinking in our world today. We don't look at, as Christians we probably do to some degree. But you go and have a conversation with the average person in the world, and to tell them that to die is gain. Well, what do you gain? There are so many people in the world today that just simply believe that once you're dead, you're just dead. It's over. You're just dead. No, you're not. It goes on. It's just the beginning. So, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 2 and 21 says this, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So Timothy had a natural concern for the welfare of others. He had the servant's mind. So it's too bad that the believers in Rome were so engrossed in themselves and their own internal wrangling that they had no time for the important work of the Lord. Listen, if you're so busy that you don't have time for God, let me give you a clue. You are too busy. Let me tell you something else that I have found to be true. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And you'll probably be busy doing good things. They're just not God things. And there's a huge difference. So, it's one of the tragedies of church problems. They divert time. They divert energy and concern away from the things that matter most. Well, what matters more than where you're going to spend eternity? What matters more than where you're going to spend eternity? I'm telling you, nothing matters more than that. You might not recognize it, but I promise you, when you understand it, nothing matters more. And the more you learn about a place called hell, the more heaven looks really good. Timothy wasn't interested in promoting any party or supporting any divisive cause. He was interested in the spiritual condition of God's people, and this concern was natural to him. He genuinely was concerned about the condition of God's people. How did the concern develop? Well, the answer is in the next characteristic of this young man named Timothy. When Paul wrote these words, most vocational training was done by fathers and sons stayed loyal to the family business. Timothy displayed the same loyalty in his spiritual apprenticeship with Paul. Paul became Timothy's spiritual father. And as such, Timothy carried on the work that his spiritual father imparted into him. I feel like that same thing is happening in my life and with a man that I hope someday you get to meet by the name of Del Butcher. He was my pastor. He's the one I really got saved under. He's the one that saw something in me that no one else, including me, ever saw. And he's the one that provoked me and spurred me and pushed me to do things that I had never dreamt of doing before. Nope. And so he's the one that has instilled in me the importance of evangelism, the importance of salvation. What's the point in having church if you're not going to give somebody an opportunity to get saved? And it's very, very big in my life. There's nothing more important to me. However, some of those things, not that evangelism is going to slack off. It's not. It's who I am. It's the way I've been wired. But we've got to go beyond evangelism to discipleship. Amen? Because the Bible doesn't say go and get people saved. It says go and make disciples. They work hand in hand. You can't disciple somebody that hadn't got saved. You know why? Because they ain't got the mind of Christ. I'm about out of time. So, Timothy was with Paul in Rome when Paul wrote this letter, and he traveled with Paul on his second missionary journey when the church of Philippi had began. And so, just as a skilled workman trains an apprentice, Paul was preparing Timothy to carry on the ministry in his absence. And Paul encouraged younger Christians to learn, to observe, and to help, and then to lead. This is discipleship. This is the progression. To learn, to observe, to help, and then to lead. It's a process of time. And it's just the biblical pattern, and it would do us well to follow that biblical pattern. Tammy and I this week have been talking about the people that do different things, and we're thinking about, well, you know, we want to do this, we want to do that, and we want to do the other thing, but how do we do all these things without missing somebody? Because I forget stuff, and she forgets stuff, and you forget stuff. But if I have a leader over this group and a leader over that group, it's easier for that guy or that gal to remember everybody in that little group. And this, you understand what I'm saying? And so one person or two people don't have to remember everybody because we've got department heads or ministry leaders that can help do all of that. That's where we're going to start going in 2022. We're going to begin, because listen, I'm not that great of a leader. I can only lead to a certain place. And then that leadership has to break off and be handed to other people. Amen? And when that begins to happen, and I put people in positions of leadership, you need to know, and the entire church needs to know, with those leadership positions comes the authority from the pastor through them.
Is this working?
Hey, hey. Let me ask you this. Paul, let me back up just a little bit. Again, Paul expected, he was preparing Timothy to carry on the ministry. He encouraged him and encouraged younger Christians to learn, to observe, to help, and then to lead. And Paul expected older Christians to teach and to model and to mentor and then turn over the leadership. Raising people up. That's what he was doing. The benefit of this process are new enthusiasm and new vision and new methods and new energy. Listen, I'm not getting any younger. And so I don't have the energy that sometimes this position needs, frankly. So let me ask you this question. Are you a teacher? Are you a teacher? Did I hear somebody say no? You're only a teacher because you're not teaching. Whom are you apprenticing for God's work if you're a teacher? Oh, let me ask you this. If you're the first one was, are you a teacher? Well, are you a learner? Are you a learner? How are you showing your eagerness to fulfill the call that God has on your life? Because if you're just coming to church and to Bible study on Wednesday night just because it's Wednesday night and you're here, and you're not doing anything with it, you're becoming like the Dead Sea. So Timothy genuinely cared about the Philippian believers because he had traveled with Paul on his second missionary journey when the church of Philippi was begun in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, and then 10 through 12. So the phrase, no one else like him, literally means no one of equal soul. Think about that. No one of equal soul. So these words of praise reveal that Timothy had become a dependable co-worker and friend. I'm learning all the time, especially in this building process, that it's way above my pay grade. God has supplied me with men that it is their realm, it is their pay grade. They can understand it. And so listen, I'm trying my best to just turn this stuff over. Let me know how it's looking, what things are happening. And we'll go from there. But I've tried a couple of different times, and I screw it up every time. So, you know, God's brought these men like Bob and Tom and Gene and different ones along to help with things that because I'm just not that good. If you give me a project, I can do that. But don't expect me to be the project manager. Hello? Glenn refers to it as spending Tammy's money. He says, I'm about to spend some of your money, Tammy. He's another one that God has brought. They do stuff and it's just amazing. And I have to learn to just surrender. I don't have to do it all. So these words of one, no one of equal soul, these words of praise reveal Timothy became a dependable co-worker and a friend. While many believers might express concern, too often they are too preoccupied with their own activity to act on the concern that they recognize. Hello? Timothy, on the other hand, was concerned for the Philippians' welfare, and he was willing to act on the concern by dropping what he was doing in Rome to make the lengthy, tiring trip to Philippi to do something about what was going on there. And once he got there, he might have to deal with the problems in the church. Certainly not a desirable task. I'll tell you, we've been very, very fortunate. because the churches that we've pastored have been fun to pastor. They have been a delight to pastor. The people that we pastored in St. George, we're still friends with all of them. They got along. The people in this congregation, I'd consider ourselves friends with all of them. There's nobody that doesn't like this person and that person. It's an amazing thing. We don't have a bunch of problems in the church. Wasn't it your family that came for the baptism the other day? And when they came in here, they said, "We just felt like we were at home." Listen, there's no greater compliment that a church can receive than for total strangers to come into this place and say, "Hey, I feel like I'm at home." That ain't a compliment to me. That's a compliment to you all. And so you need to hear that. Timothy's willingness to go to Philippi reveals a spirit of selfless service. Amen? He was a man who exemplified what it meant to put others' interests ahead of his own. Now that is a lost art, whatever you want to call it. He was a man that exemplified what it meant to put others' interests ahead of his own. That truly should be our attitude at all times. Amen? Listen, I want to challenge you to think about what you're learning. I encourage you to write notes. I try and get the highlights and the high points put on the board and stuff so you can take notes. And I put that up there so that you can go home and study this stuff out. If I don't look the scripture up, I at least give you the reference. Go home and look those things up. Study God's Word. See what God's Word is saying to you. And then when you do that, ask God to bring somebody that you can share with. It might just be your husband or your wife. But let God begin to use you, because you're not just here floating along. He has a purpose and He has a plan for your life. Amen? Well, that's enough for today. Merry Christmas to everybody. We will see. There's no women's tomorrow. No men on Friday. Tammy's brought this basket, and it's got all kinds of stuff in there. And you can ask her what all of it is. But help yourself to it. If it's something that you want, grab something out of there and take it with you as a gift from her and from me. And we'll call it a day. Amen. Father, I pray as we leave this place tonight, God, that You would be glorified and honored this week as we celebrate Your birth. Lord, as we recognize and come together as family, the importance of the virgin birth, the importance of a Savior born to the world to redeem us and to restore a severed and a broken relationship with God Almighty, between fallen man and a righteous God. So, Lord, I thank You for it. I pray You be with each one of us. Lord, they say that there could be some snowstorms coming our way. Lord, I pray protection for all those that are traveling. Bring us back together safely, Lord, and we'll be careful to give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you, and thank you for joining us tonight on the internet. Good night.